Well, good morning, friends. It's good to be here, isn't it? Yeah? And it's great that folk online have joined us today. Well, we're starting a new series today, and we're going to understand the very essence of God as being one and three persons. Over the next 5 weeks, we'll be looking at the Trinity, or the triunity of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we'll be seeing that this is a foundational belief that shapes our faith and our living. We'll be looking at the Trinity in the Old Testament, New. We'll be looking at the individual persons of the Trinity over these weeks. And I know that through this series, we'll be stretched and comforted and empowered in our Christian life. It's been said, there it is, it's been said, he who denies the Trinity loses his soul. He who tries to explain the Trinity loses his mind. Well, I've lost my mind, and I'm going to try and explain it today. Well, John Wesley famously said, bring me a worm that can comprehend a man, and then I'll show you a man that can comprehend the triune God. Eugene Peterson said, it is commonly said that the Trinity is a mystery, and it certainly is. But it's not a mystery veiled in darkness in which we can only grope and guess. It is a mystery in which we can be, we are given the understanding that we'll never know all there is of God. It is not a mystery that keeps us in the dark, but a mystery in which we are taken by the hand and gradually led into the light. The word Trinity does not exist in the Bible at all. However, the concept is written all through the Scriptures. And when we talk about God being Trinity, it describes him as being three co-equal, co-infinite, co-eternal persons with sharing the same divine essence. I'm going to ask you to think this morning. I know maybe you've been on holidays, but it's not a long sermon today, but I want you to be focused this morning on some concepts about God. And so there is one God, and in God there are three persons. So God is described in Scripture as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and each of whom is identified as God. The early church summarized their belief in the Trinity with two short statements. God is one in essence and three in person. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are identical in being, with no one person having a higher or lesser status than the other. All have the same divine nature, with specific attributes or characteristics which we will get to and we know of. But each member of the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the three distinct persons each possess these divine attributes individually. There is no member of the Trinity that is lower in rank than the other. Each member of the Trinity has a specific purpose that is related to the plan of God. I don't often quote this, but the 39 articles, which is the basis of faith in the Anglican Church, starts out by saying in the very first article these words. You see them on the screen. The first article is, of faith in the Holy Trinity. There is but one living and true God, everlasting without body parts or passion or infinite power, of infinite power, wisdom and goodness, the maker and preserver of all things, both visible and invisible. And in unity of this Godhead, there be three persons of one substance, power and eternity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The triunity, or the Godhead, is essential in our understanding of who God is and how we are to relate to Him and worship Him as His people. There's been, over the years, lots of people trying to illustrate, and with good intentions, of what does the Trinity look like. And they're using illustrations for the triunity of God, using His unity and diversity together. But just like John mentioned earlier on, they all fall short of a clear understanding of who God is. And unfortunately, they end up describing what we would technically call modalism, where the members of the Trinity are not three distinct persons, but rather three forms or modes of activity: Father, Son, and Spirit. Let me give you an example of some of the illustrations that have given over the years. You probably were taught this as a child. Water. Water can exist in solid, as in ice, in liquid, as in water itself, and in steam. But they're all said to be one. Or an egg. There's the other who mentioned. An egg is made up of a shell, of the egg white, and the yolk. But one egg. All three are needed to make an egg complete. And over the years, the shamrock or the pretzel have been poor and limited attempts to illustrate the Trinity. They've been well intentioned, but does not give us really what the biblical view of the Trinity is. Another illustration is the universe consists of three things: matter, space, and time. I take away any one of these three and the universe would cease to exist. But each one of those itself has a trinity. Matter equals mass plus energy plus motion, and space equals length plus height plus breadth, and time equals past and present and future. There's also the image of, trying to come to grips with this, but what's another image we can do is that of different roles. And one of the more interesting illustrations can be the different roles a person can play. Yeah, right. Kim put that in. All right. And I am a father, a son, and a husband at one and the same time, and yet I am one person. That's a good attempt, but it does have its limitations. But let's go for a more biblical approach in illustrating the Trinity. And that is found in the very first chapter of the Bible. In Genesis 1, we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule.' So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female." So He says, "Let us, there's a plurality of the triune God there. God is, so to speak, talking amongst Himself and creating humankind like Himself. In His image, we are created. And what does the creation of in God's image look like for us? Well, we're told here it's male and female, husband and wife. They are equal and different, and they complement each other. And this is one of the mysteries of marriage as well. Marriage is two separate people bonded in love, two people bonded in love to be one. They are one in relationship and purpose to rule the earth. And the triune God is also one and three," so here's the single and the multiple, "bonded in love and purpose to rule." In Matthew 3, it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, this is the passage that Kelly read to us, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, in whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." Notice at Jesus' baptism, this is the beginning of his public ministry, the Spirit of God physically descends upon Jesus. And the Father, our Heavenly Father, identifies this with a loud voice and affirming who Jesus is before Jesus' disciples, saying that he is a beloved Son. In the Great Commission of God, the Trinity is explicitly taught in Matthew 28. There we see on the screen, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And just focus here. Notice that Jesus did not command his disciples to be baptized in the names, the plural. Rather, in the name, singular, as if he's not speaking of three different beings here. B.B. Warfield helps us here by explaining this verse. He says, "Jesus asserts the unity of the three by combining them all within the bounds of a single name." He then throws up the emphasis, the distinctness of each other, introducing them in turn to the repeated article, the word "the," into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. David McLeod also explains this passage. He says, "When the Lord commanded his disciples to baptize new converts into the name, he was using language charged with profound meaning. He was obviously substituting the great name of Yahweh to another name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This could not mean anything else to the disciples that Yahweh was now known to be known as this great name now of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. For many Christians today, the doctrine of the Trinity is something that might be just too difficult for them to understand, and so they've written it off and given it of little value. However, the understanding of God in three persons, friends, is vital to our faith and life. Let me suggest four important ramifications of knowing the Trinity as its truth. Firstly, the Trinity helps us to understand the question, what was God doing before he created the universe? This is a question children often ask their parents to trick them. And, you know, what was God doing? And we don't really know much. And skeptics like to ask this question as well. And if we'll just sum it up in a short sentence, to describe God, we would use things like, God is love. That's how we would describe God. The triunity is love. The Trinity teaches us before the foundations of the world, God was having fellowship with his own being. That's why the Bible tells us that the Father loves the Son. In some sense, we could never fully understand that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, that they have forever communicated and loved each other, even before the beginning of time. So when God created humankind, and this is where some people pick up on misunderstand here, it wasn't, when God created human beings, it wasn't as if he was lonely and he needed someone to love. No, he was entirely loving and other person-centered and kind. And because of that, not because he was deficient in any way, because he was loving, he made you and me. God could have existed forever without us if he wanted to. That he made us at all is a statement of his great love and the wisdom of his plan. And because we are created in the image of God, this is where our human desire for intimacy and communication comes from. We were made to love and communicate. The design is part of being in the image of God that's placed in all of us. The second thing the Trinity helps us in, it teaches us that God is beyond all human comprehension. There's so much that we'd like to know about God, but our finite minds cannot comprehend all there is about God. We're not free to create God in our image, like, you know, the pagans of old. I have no doubt that God is much more than one essence and three persons. But the greatest minds in history have stood in amazement before God so great that they cannot put God in their puny explanations. So God is beyond our limited understanding. The third thing the Trinity teaches us is it exalts the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let me draw one important inference. Since all three persons are the Trinity and are equally God, you know what? We can pray to the Trinity. We can pray to the Father. We can pray to the Son, and we can pray to the Holy Spirit. And I do agree that Christian prayers are customarily made to the Father because we're taught that in the Lord's Prayer when Jesus says, "Our Father." But it's not a quibble or imagine that the Father is slighted in any way if we direct our prayers to the Son or to the Holy Spirit. The fourth thing that we get an inference from the Trinity is that it helps us understand what really happened at the cross. At the climax of Jesus' suffering here on earth, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But do those strange, tortured, what do those strange, tortured words mean? We have a hint of the answer in that every other time Jesus prayed to the Father, but here he prays to God. At that moment, when he bore the weight, the full weight of the sins of the world, when all that is evil and wretched poured out upon him, in some way we cannot begin to understand or fathom the depths of this, but he took sin upon himself and God turned his back on him, his own son. Sin, as it were, though not in an ultimate reality, sin, as it were, caused a rupture in the Trinity. Instead of Father, Jesus cries out, "My God, my God." It is God speaking to God there on the cross. The eternal Son cries out to the Father at the moment when the penalty of sin has been laid upon him. If it be asked, how could one man pay for the sins of the entire race? Well, friends, we can answer it in the doctrine of the Trinity. Only an infinite God could bear the sins of the world, could bear your sins and mine. Well, let me draw to a close this morning this introduction to the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity unites all true Christians, and it separates us from those who are not yet Christians. You may believe and still not be a Christian, but if you deny the doctrine in your heart that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, friends, you are not a Christian. The Pharisees, we got a bit of an understanding from this last week. They knew their Bibles well, but they denied Jesus as the Son of God. Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christadelphians, they may know their scriptures, but they deny that Jesus is God. And also, they think that the Holy Spirit is some sort of force and not a person. Understanding the Trinity, friends, of what we can understand, should cause us to bow in humble adoration before a God who is greater than our minds and greater than we could ever comprehend. But let us rejoice that we do have a triune God who's created us in His image, who has provided a Trinitarian salvation. Our Heavenly Father gave us His Son. The Son offered Himself on the cross, and the Holy Spirit brought us to Jesus. We were lost, friends, but it took every member of the Godhead to save us. Well, that's been an introduction. I could have gone on, but I didn't. Well, I hope that's whetted our appetite as we come into this series and see more about who God is. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and beautiful Holy Spirit who is with us, we thank You for Your beauty, for Your splendor and wonder that surpasses all human understanding. We thank You for all that You've done for us. You love us. You created us in Your image, and You are with us by Your Holy Spirit. We take great comfort this morning that You are greater than our minds and our plans. And so we plead with You, Lord, help us this week that we might do Your will, that we might rule the way by showing the way You live, and that is to love. And we ask this in the powerful name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen.